Give it up for Pastor Elsie. We have a mutual admiration society going on here. Well, it's I need to actually mention my two friends, my two newest friends, Raul and Monica, all the way from St. Lucia, the wonderful island of St. Lucia. They're actually here in Toronto or in Brampton to get married, and so we'll be doing that this weekend, and then they'll be honeymooning in Niagara Falls. You remember last week I talked to you about driving through the mountains of St. Lucia and picking mangoes out of the car window? Well, that's their island right there. Wonderful. Jesus. Okay, you guys know the routine by now. Stretch your hands towards the pastor and say, help him, Jesus. Shabbat. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful goodness. Lord, even this morning, we just sense your presence in this place. We sense your spirit just hovering and touching and just doing wonderful things in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I ask that even today, you being the spirit of truth, you being the sap in the vine of which we are the branches, Lord, we acknowledge your wonderful goodness. We acknowledge the life flow of your spirit in us. Well, and Father, we ask that you would just bring life today, God. Our deepest desire is to know you more, Jesus, to know you more intimately and to bear fruit on your behalf, to bear Jesus' fruit that would last. So help the preacher. Help your word as it goes out. Let it be anointed with your presence. In Jesus' mighty name. Glory, hallelujah. I'm going to continue last Sunday, because it was because of the amazing worship. Remember that last Sunday? We had such a fantastic worship time that we had to shorten the message. And so I'm going to pick up from where I left off last Sunday. But I was still struck by the fact. In fact, let me just get Elsie to come up and read John 15 again, please, for us. She's such a good public reader.
Do you want it, this whole thing? Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. No greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command, love each other.
Thank you, sweetheart. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, and like a giant magnet, he began to receive all the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire universe, the sins of the entire planet. He just received those sins into his body. And then he 3 days after, according to the scriptures, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And by that process, he made a way for you and me to reconnect with the Godhead, with the God who is the creator of all things, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who spoke the stars into existence. And the Bible says that this God names every single one of those stars. He knows them by name. He names these stars. This is the God who has also revealed himself to be our daddy, our Abba God. And he's a good father. He's not an abusive father. He's not an authoritarian father. He's not a cop in the sky just waiting for you to do something wrong so he can whack you in the head. No, the Bible says, Jesus revealed to us that this God is Abba. He's Daddy God. And we have access to this God. Isn't that stunning? But even more than that, or equal to that actually, is the fact that when we give our lives to Jesus, when at some point in our lives, when we decide, when we make a decision, whether it's in a meeting like this, where there's a preacher who shares the gospel and then gives you an opportunity to receive Jesus by coming forward and making a public declaration of your commitment to Jesus, however that works in your life, when you did that, when you said, Jesus, I am making you the Lord of my life. I am inviting you to come into my life. Jesus took us at our word, and he came into our hearts. He came into our life. And he, being spirit, took up residence on the inside of us. And so when the Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ, that's exactly what we are. We are new creations in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. Because we're no longer just human, we have access. His spirit is so connected with our spirit that we are now like hybrids. We are hybrids. Of course, the only trouble with hybrid vehicles is that sometimes they operate on gas only. And sometimes they operate on electricity. Right? Is that making any sense to anybody? If you have a gas car, right, for the first little while, as you're driving it, the first little while, it operates only on gas. But then it kicks in, the electric engine kicks in, and then you operate on the electric part, which is supposed to be the good part, because the gas part emits pollutants into the world, right? So the trouble with us being hybrids is that sometimes we emit pollutants that pollute the atmosphere. Our desire, our longing, our need, God's plan for us is that we operate, as it were, only on electricity. So we are powered to live the life he's called us to live, but we're not emitting junk into the atmosphere. Right? We keep it green. So, this is the inheritance, this oneness, this union with every single believer in Jesus Christ. This is the inheritance that you have this Spirit of God. You have this energy on the inside of you, inside of us. And when we begin to learn to rely more and more on this energy of the Holy Spirit, what comes out from our life is actually going to be good stuff. Jesus was speaking to agriculturalists and an agrarian economy, so he used not hybrid vehicles as an analogy. He used the vine and the branches because that's what they really connected with, right? I mean, I had to go looking on the internet to see what things actually grow on a vine. Of course, I knew grapes grow on a vine because, you know, you drink some of it. But what I'm saying is this: that Jesus is saying in this passage that we are meant to be branches that bear fruit for God. He is this sap. He's the life flow of this tree, of this vine. And as we let this sap flow through us, flow into our branches, touch our lives, flow through us, we end up bearing the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear. I'll give you the example or the thing, that the analogy that I mentioned last Sunday again, because I was asking the Lord, what does it mean to bear fruit? Fruit that will last. Everlasting fruit. Not fruit that withers, you know, after a couple of weeks because it's so tainted with chemicals and everything else. What kind of healthy, long-lasting fruit do you want us to bear in our lives? And of course, many people automatically think of, you know, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all that good stuff. But I know, and you know, that it's more than just that. That God doesn't want us to just simply be nice Christians with a nice smile on our face, bearing, you know, patience and being nice people. Don't kid me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's really good to be nice people. But that's only one part of it. To bear Jesus' fruit is to live a life where Jesus and everything that Jesus was about is flowing out of us. So yes, it is kindness. Yes, it is tenderness. It is patience and love and all those good qualities. But there's also the dimension of the supernatural kingdom where Jesus went about touching people or speaking the word and people were being healed, transformed. Where Jesus spoke to the storms and they subsided. This is the kind of fruit that we're supposed to be bearing. Don't agree? Yesterday we were up in Haliburton, and the forecast was for rain. And because our couples group, we were up there just having a really nice time, so we just simply prayed and asked Jesus, could you just please hold off, make the weather good so we can enjoy the time while we're here. And he did. There was no, it may have dribbled and drabbed a little bit, but there wasn't actually any outpouring of rain while we were there. And I'm just saying that to say that God answered our little prayer, a half-hearted, you know, half-faith-filled prayer. Jesus, can you help us have a good day today? And he did. In fact, what I said was this as I'm sitting on the dock. I said, Jesus, we are your favorite sons and daughters. Anyway, there we go. So bearing fruit, you see? We want to bear fruit. Because if you want grapes, you go to a grapevine. If you want cherries, you go to a cherry tree. If you want mangoes, you go to a mango tree. Jesus is the vine. So the kinds of fruit that will emanate from Jesus, right, would be Jesus' fruit. And so we want to bear Jesus' fruit in our life. We don't want to bear. Let me tell you what you don't want. You don't want Ramesh fruit, because Ramesh fruit isn't really long lasting at all, and it's quite likely bitter and sour and really unattractive. But Jesus' fruit is awesome fruit. That's the kind of fruit we want to bear. And my commitment as an Elsie and our commitment, our leadership team, our commitment is to try to create an atmosphere where this church, Catch the Fire Scarborough Campus, will have the reputation as being a church, as being a congregation, where good Jesus fruit is being born, where people can come and they can feel the affection of the Father, they can feel the love of God, they can have their hearts healed of emotional pain and woundedness, where they can have their physical bodies healed, where a prophetic word could go into their lives and help transform their lives, give them hope and a destiny and a purpose. That's what we're all about. So Father, help us in this little congregation to bear much good fruit, fruit that will last. And then it began to talk about what does it mean to abide? Because in those 17 verses that Elsie just read, 11 times the phrase is used, abide in me and I will abide in you. 11 times in those 17 verses, which kind of gives you the impression that Jesus is interested in us abiding in him. You know, when somebody repeats something, it means that it's important to them. He wants us to abide in him. So therefore, Jesus, what does abiding in you actually mean? What does it look like for us to abide? Does it mean that we pray 1,700 times a day? Does it mean that we fast for 40 days every 2 weeks? You know, what does it mean that we abide in you? Do we go to church every single day of the week? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? And I tried to give the example or the analogy of the fact that Elsie and I actually abide in the same house, right? We abide in the same place. What struck me about that phrase is Jesus said, abide in me. I abide with Elsie, Elsie abides with me. But the beauty of having Jesus abiding is that he abides in us. He's on the inside of us. He's living on the inside. By his Spirit, he's living on the inside of us. And I'm telling you, if we really learn to grab hold of what that means, this incredible, phenomenal truth that God, the God of this universe, actually lives on the inside of us because we've invited him into our lives. We have given ourselves to him. He abides in us. We abide in him. If we can live in that reality on a moment-by-moment basis, our lives will be so stunningly different. Don't you think? If we live with this reality that God is in us and we are in God. So Holy Spirit, we continue to ask that you would just illumine our hearts, illumine our minds, God. Lord, each of us are different in this room, and the outworkings of this truth will be different for each one of us. But I ask that you would help us to understand more and more what it means to have you living on the inside of us, the Godhead living on the inside of us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have this access to this limitless person. Come, Holy Spirit. The only way that we're going to live a life of eternal consequence is by first abiding in Jesus. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. It's pretty self-evident. So we need to be abiding in Jesus. Abiding involves intimacy. It involves a relationship. It involves friendship. Letting the life of Christ flow through us. You remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He had a revelation. He had an understanding. He had a fuller understanding of what it means to let the life of Christ flow through him. You see, he can say that because he actually knows it. We can mouth those words, but we need to have the evidence or the demonstrations in our lives of that truth, that God, that we are actually truly allowing Jesus to live his life through us. You see, when I was growing up, in my early days of Christianity, when I first became a believer, and even as a missionary on a mission field, my prayer was something like this: Lord God, help me to live my life for you. Help me to live my life for you. And that's a good prayer to pray, you would think. Except that God doesn't want me to live my life for him. God wants to live his life through me. Do you see the difference? It's not me living my life for Jesus, because if I do that, I will always come up short. If the goal in our life, and that's what religion is religiosity and rules-based living, is trying to meet up the standard that we have created for ourselves based on our understanding of the scriptures. But we will always come up short if the focus is, Jesus, let me live, strengthen me to live my life for you. Our prayer ought to be is, Jesus, help me to let you live your life through me. Because when Jesus begins to live his life through us, the kind of fruit that Jesus is asking us to bear will automatically happen. Listen, I'm a city boy, so I'm not really into plants and whatnot. But here's what I know about plants. Here's what I know about branches. You never see a branch struggling and striving and stressed out trying to bear fruit. They just hang out. They're just there. And the sap that comes from the vine, from the roots into the vine, flowing into the branches, that life bears the fruit of that plant. Does it not? Thank you, Norma. I got one person in the house who thinks I'm all right. So the first part of what Elsie read was all about this, abiding in the vine. 11 times Jesus said that. Abide in me, or let my words abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. You'll have joy. You'll be clean. You'll be cleansed. All that good stuff. We talked about it already last week. The first part is about abiding. The second part, which is what I want to kind of focus on for the rest of our time together, is love one another. Love one another. I wish Jesus didn't put that in there, man. And he didn't just say like one time, which you can say, oh, just one verse. He kind of repeated it. It's vicious. Here's what I know about this verse, or loving one another. There's no way that we can love one another without first abiding in Jesus. Because the best that we can do would be some kind of human love for each other, which is conditional, which is very limited, which is very based on circumstances. When you treat me right, I'm going to love you. When you don't treat me right, I'm going to not love you. That's human love. That's woefully, woefully inadequate. The love that Jesus wants us to bear is the love that only he can actually give us. So that presupposes that we abide in him. We lean on this sap of his Holy Spirit that flows in us. My wife likes what I just said there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the story of this lady, this missionary. Actually, there's a missionary man who went into the tribal in the Amazon, the tribal groups of Brazil, and he was a good missionary. So he went in there, and like a good missionary, like Tessa was doing, right? She's learning the culture, learning how they operate, learning their values, their value systems, learning their language. So this man was doing that. He was there. He was with this tribal group, and he saw something quite interesting. There was this elderly lady. She probably was in her 80s or 90s, quite old. And because she was so old, she didn't have any teeth at all in her mouth. But so for her to eat, here's how it happened. One of the elders in the tribe would actually take the food and he would chew it up nicely, and then give it to her to eat. So this missionary man, this is fantastic. Look how intimate a relationship they have, that she is willing to eat from this man's mouth. But he knew that he was actually accepted into the tribe when one day the elder of the tribe came to him and said, now it's your turn to feed my mother. So he's a good missionary. He's got to do what needs to be done. So he begins to chew the food. Then he gives it to her to eat. She puts it in her mouth, begins to chew it, and then her face becomes quite dissatisfied. He can see he sees she's dissatisfied with the food. So she takes it out and gives it back to him. Chew it up some more. You see, but here's the deal. Here's the deal with so many of us as Christians, is that we're allowing other people to chew our food for us, when God has called us into such an intimate relationship with Him. Jesus says, eat of me. You eat of me. You eat of me. You drink of me. He's calling for us as individuals to have an individual relationship with Him, to eat from Him directly. And what so many of us do is that we end up eating other people's food. Don't get me wrong, I love, you know, teachers and preachers and fantastic. But if that's the primary source of our own nourishment, we are really shortchanging ourselves in a huge way. I mean, I love, you know, certain teachers and whatnot. But I can't let that be my primary source of my meal. Especially when God has laid out a smorgasbord, an incredible buffet, for me to come directly and to eat from Him. This is the relationship that God wants with us, such a level of intimacy where we eat directly from Him, where we're nourished and nutrified, is that a word? Nutrified by His, by Him, by He Himself. So that's my challenge to us. You can watch all the TV programs you want and all the rest of it, but if you aren't getting your food directly from Jesus, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, then you're really shortchanging yourself, and you're going to, at some point, end up having to give somebody back their food, because at some point, the Lord will make sure that it's no longer satisfying for you. Abba. Love one another. Here's of all the verses, by the way, in that whole passage, you would think that I would love abiding in the vine or love one another. Those, I don't like those. But here's a verse I like. John 15, verse 8. This is what motivates me, actually. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Don't you want your Father in heaven, this awesome God of yours, to be glorified, that his fame would be made known wherever you are? Don't you want people not to look at you, but to look at your Father? Have Him glorified. Well, the way to do it is to bear fruit that He's asking us to bear, showing that we are Jesus' disciples. That's how we glorify the Father, is by living lives that actually honor Jesus, making people realize that, man, this guy is a follower of Jesus. Look at what's coming off of his life. It's because he's in relationship with Jesus, then the Father is glorified. So, love one another. Love one another. In my early days, I think most of you have known, I've heard some of my story. In my early days of being a Christian, actually in my early days of growing up, I became fiercely independent because of a bunch of inner vows that I made. I told you one of them recently. But there's a whole series of inner vows that I made as a result of my relationship with my family. And so I vowed on the inside that I'm not going to let anybody come close to me in terms of emotions. I'm not going to let anybody impact my decision-making or my planning or anything. And it was all as a result of my growing up years. And some of you have heard the story already. But even when I became a believer in Jesus, I was fiercely independent. I was in my early 20s when I gave my life back to Christ and I began to be a missionary. I was saying, man, look at the church. Look how pathetic the church is. There's a whole planet that needs to be saved. There are millions of people that still need to hear about Jesus, so I'm going to go tell them. And I very quickly developed a messianic complex, thinking that I was the one chosen by the Lord to save the universe. So I'm going to go tell everybody I can about Jesus. And of course, because the church was not on board with my vision, I cast them aside. I actually went off into missions without any kind of backing, very little support, because of this sense of independence. I can, you know, me and Jesus, we can make this happen. We can make the world a better place. Didn't take very long for me to realize that that's really, really not the way to go. We absolutely need each other. We absolutely need each other. Yes, God calls individuals. Yes, He does. For all the way through the scriptures, we see God calling individuals. But it's always, always, always in the context of a group of people. So if He called Moses, He called Moses to lead the people out of Israel. If He called Abraham, He called Abraham to take to with his family. He didn't call Abraham to leave by himself. Come with your family. All the way through the scriptures, there's that relationship of God calling individuals, but also within a context of a people. So we cannot expect that we can live our lives on our own. I've got very little patience for people, although I am working on the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. I've got very little patience for people who think they can be lone rangers. And they can, you know, hop and skip and hop from one place to the next. We need to really plug in and give ourselves to be part of a community of believers where we can grow together. I mean, we need each other. That's the only way, that's the only meaningful way that we really learn who we are in Christ. Is the only way we learn what our giftings are, really, as people watch us and see what our giftings are. You know, I have very little room for people who say, the Lord has told me that I'm called to, do this, that, or the other. I want to see fruit of your life being born out within the context of a community of people where you're committed to and where they're committed to you. And when we see that, then we can say, yes, there's evidence that you're called to do this or called to do that. Amen? Community is so important. So here's my commitment to you. I'm going to reiterate my commitment to you in this church, Catch the Fire, this awesome campus called Catch the Fire, Scarborough. As your pastor, I'm committed to you. For as long as I'm the pastor here, I'm committed to you to love you. And the way that I love you is not to mollycoddle you. As a my gifting as a pastor is primarily to be your coach or to be your cheerleader and to watch your life and say, that's what you're good at doing, that's your gifting, that's your calling, and I'm going to make opportunity for you to do that as best as I can. I'm committed to raising you up into who you are in Christ, in finding your identity, if you don't know it yet, finding your identity as a son or daughter of the living God. Discovering your calling, helping you discover what your calling is, what your gifting is. Not just within the context of church, because that's only one part of it. If you're called to the marketplace, hallelujah. We need more people called to minister in the marketplace, to serve God in the marketplace. That's my commitment to you. And of course, if you've been around this church for any length of time, you will understand that one of the big values we have is cell groups. So even though I say I love you, I do love you, but realize that I cannot have a meaningful personal relationship with each and every one of you. That's beyond the realm of my ability. That's why we have cell groups. So you get to know each other within the context of cell groups. Right? It says love each other. Don't let the pastor love everybody, you love the pastor. Love each other. Care for each other. Help each other. Grow each other up into all, you know, all the good stuff of the kingdom. Grow each other up. Have you ever thought of this? That Jesus had lots of disciples in his 3 years on this earth. He had lots of disciples. He had 12 apostles, 12 of those disciples, many of them. He had 12 that he poured his life into. Of those 12, he had 3. And even of those 3, he had 1. I like that model because I don't know of any human being who can authentically love and care for every single person that comes into their life or comes under their coverage. That's one of the big reasons why we absolutely emphasize cell groups. Because what I can't do, Michael can do, or Deborah can do, or Auten can do, or Anna can do, you know, etc. I'm not sure exactly why I said that, but there you go. That wasn't in my notes to say. But I think it's important for us to understand that we absolutely need each other. And don't be afraid of negative emotions. There it's impossible for us to authentically relate to each other without there being some friction. I'm not saying let's go look for it. In fact, it'll just come to us. But don't be afraid of that. Make a commitment to stick to each other. Like a stamp on a letter. Make a commitment to be with each other and work through the difficult things, because it's in that process that we grow up to be the people that God wants us to be. And all the fruit that we're talking about, love, joy, peace, etc., the Bunsen burner. I should really be following notes or something. That's the environment in which, that's the crucible, thank you very much. That's the crucible in which we actually grow up to be the people that God has called us to be, to begin to bear the fruit, the Jesus fruit that we're meant to bear. Is that good? Okay. So let's just do that. Let's just commit to loving each other in spite of the warts, in spite of the difficulties. I mean, it's a bizarre thing that God would call us to love each other. You know, like in a city like Scarborough, because you got some Indians over there, you got some Guyanese over here, you got some Slovenians over there. You got Mandarin Chinese speakers over there. I mean, we're so different. St. Lucian's back there. With God, we're so different. How in heaven's name are you calling us to love each other? The only way we can do it is not in our own strength, in our own cultural background or anything like that. It has completely everything to do with the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who wants to live his life through us. Okay, that's all I want to say right now. Let's stand and we'll pray. Let's make it a goal to